Our Father, we open up your word this morning. Please direct us and guide us into its truth. Help us to follow it. May it take possession of our hearts and lives so that we might glorify and honor you, and we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. Well, this morning as we move along in this journey up the mountain, Sermon on the Mount that we have here in Matthew chapter 6. So if you turn there in your Bibles, looking at this area of prayer, our scripture reading that we read this morning gives us a little different perspective on it. And so we want to see the things that we have here. And we're going to be doing a flyover, first of all, of this model prayer. And as we do, we'll gain some insights and some things that we're going to learn from it. A lot of times people call it the Lord's Prayer, which is fine, but it's really not. It's the model for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. Where he actually prays and gives those things. But this is a model. This is an outline. This is a pattern. This is something that he gives to us to follow. And as we'll see, we're going to make some analogies here this morning that hopefully will help you stay on target in your praying so that as you do so, we can be more effective for him. But we want to look at how to transform prayer from just a desire, then to a discipline, but then to delight. We want to get to the point where prayer is actually a delight in our lives. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 says, "Today if you hear his voice." Well, people in the Old Testament at times, the prophets would hear his voice. Moses heard his voice audibly. He spoke in different ways. Balaam heard his voice through a donkey. Can you imagine that? Talk about freak you out. And so we need to see the essential today is to learn to hear his voice. Is God going to talk to you audibly? Chances are no. He could. I mean, he's God if he wants to, and if he does, you probably won't want him to do it again because it's going to scare the daylights out of you because of the Israel did the same thing. Moses, we don't want to hear this anymore. You go. You confront him. You talk to him. You come back and tell us what he said, and then we're going to do what we're supposed to do. But today, the Holy Spirit is speaking a word to the church. What is that word? That word is a very familiar verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That's the only way help comes to a nation, is when it turns to God. And so we need to see, I know that original promise is for Israel, but we can see the principles apply to us in our nation as well. Because the bottom line is this, Zechariah says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And that's how things are going to happen. God's calling his church to pray. But so many of God's people, prayer has become a lost art. Prayer has become a thing that we know we should do. I need to get there to do that. I need to spend time with God. I need those things. But it's become a lost art. The desire to pray is not something that we can work up in our flesh. We just can't say, well, I have this desire and it's going to be there and it's going to dominate my life. The desire needs to be given to us by the Holy Spirit. He plants that there. His divine desire is implanted into us through the Spirit of God. Do you hear the word of the Lord? Do you sense him calling you to pray? We need to ask the Holy Spirit in our praying, plant within me the desire deep in my heart to pray, to commune with you, and please be my guide. So in Matthew 21, we see an encounter that Jesus comes to the temple. And as he comes to the temple, we know that this is comes to us from the triumphal entry that he'll be entering into, and we see the things that will happen because of it. But there's some tremendous truths that are here, and if we look at verse 12, we realize there's some things that will help us in our praying. So Jesus went to the temple complex and drove out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple complex, and he healed them. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw the wonders that he did and the children shouting in the temple complex, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. You can imagine how indignant they were. And he said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus told them. Have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of children and nursing infants. So there's some tremendous truths that are here that will help us as a church in our praying and help us as individuals to really learn how to pray. Notice the progression in these verses. First, Jesus cleansed the temple. That caused the house to become what? Pure. Then he made an announcement. My house is to be a house of prayer. And then there were those that came to him, the blind and the crippled and those that had physical problems. And then the house of prayer became the house of power because Jesus demonstrated that power there. And then even the children in the temple saw the wonderful things that he did and they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. In that 15th verse, and after the temple became the house of power, then it was transformed into the house of praise. And that's the way we need to see things. This same progression should take place in our church, in our life as a church, and in our life as individual believers, because we are the ones that are the church. This building isn't the church. It houses the church, right? But Paul makes a profound statement in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Where he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells in you? And so we are the temple of God today. He dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we are part of the church that is the dwelling of God through the Holy Spirit in us. We are now in our lives at a turning point. If you want prayer to become primary in your life and a primary emphasis, the divine progression can be actualized in us as the Holy Spirit brings His purity into our lives, brings the ministry of prayer into our lives, brings His power into our lives, and brings that praise into our temple. That's us. So what about Jesus? He set an example for us, didn't He? He had a tremendous prayer ministry, even though New Testament doesn't just focus on it, but it's always commenting. Jesus went here to pray. He went there to pray. He did this in prayer. And he's always going to prayer. A clear perspective of the life and ministry of Christ can be realized if we follow him, really, from one prayer meeting to another prayer meeting, in the same manner Jesus' disciples followed him from one place of prayer to the next place of prayer, all throughout his earthly ministry. So in between those places of prayer, maybe we never thought of it this way because we focus on the in-between. Maybe we ought to be focusing on the prayer part. In between those prayer meetings, those prayer times, it was in those things that the power of God was flowing out of him. And the power of God was there changing lives, meeting every need. That's what we need in our lives. His presence, His power flowing through us. But where did Jesus get that? We said, well, He was Jesus. Well, Jesus was, He needed to call on the Father just like we do. And He calls on the Father, He spends that time in prayer, and He goes out and He does miraculous things. He's able to do great things. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, we read in Mark that He got up a great while before day, still dark, went out to the place of prayer. In a solitary place. In the middle of his ministry, we read after miraculously feeding 5,000 that Jesus went to the mountain alone to pray. At the end of his ministry, we realize that he went out and it was his habit. He went to pray. Where was he before he was arrested? In a prayer meeting. He was praying. He was in with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was dying, he was communicating with the Father. And finally, he said, it's finished. But death did not end the prayer ministry of Jesus. His prayer ministry is still going. You say, yeah, through us. Well, yes, but no, he's still doing it. Hebrews 7:25 says to us that he is making intercession for us constantly. He's still in that mode, in that attitude of prayer, even where he sits on the throne. And his ministry today is there having that intercession. He's able to save, Hebrews 7:25 says, he's able to save them that come to God by him, seeing that he always lives to make intercession for us. So a lot of times people ask, well, where can I find Jesus? We'll find Jesus in the same place that his disciples found him, at a place of prayer. That's where we'll find him. If we want to be like Jesus, we will be developing our spirits into spirits of prayer. We'll be disciplining ourselves to follow the Lord in a life of prayer. Prayer is one of the key elements that will change Faith Community Church, to push us and to motivate us and to move us and to get us past whatever hump we might come to or whatever valley we might come to. It's prayer. And so to be a real disciple of Christ, a real follower of him, we need to develop this in our own lives. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit for a reason. And Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 8, if you turn there in your Bibles, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, where he writes to us and he gives us these truths, verses 26 and 27 in Romans chapter 8. And he says, he who searches the hearts knows the spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And he tells us there in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also joins to help us in our weakness, because we don't know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. You ever been to that place in your life where you just didn't even know the words to pray, and you just kind of sighed, or you just kind of groaned, and ugh, God knows what that means. The Holy Spirit knows what that means. He interprets that, and he and the Father understands. And then we realize how important that is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God in our lives. And so first of all, the Holy Spirit gives within us what? The desire to pray. That's where it comes from. And that desire to pray. Secondly, as we obey that desire, then that desire begins to grow and that desire begins to mature, and we get to the place where we develop a discipline in our lives for prayer before the Lord. The root word for disciple is discipline. And the underlying idea is that it is a disciplined follower of Jesus. And isn't that what we all want to be? A disciplined follower of Jesus? And it takes some work to do that. It takes commitment. And it takes a surrender of ourselves to do that. Jesus' life was a disciplined life of prayer. And the power of God flowed out of him. And that's the result of a disciplined life. And that's what will happen in our lives, is God's power will be able to flow through us when we're disciplined. If we want to see the power of God move in our lives, move in the people around us, move in our country, then there needs to be a continual renewal of our relationship with him through consistent daily prayer. And there's no shortcuts. There's no easy way. And that's what we need to develop in our lives. After we discipline ourselves and we learn to pray and we pray and we make that commitment to do that, prayer moves then to the next level. It goes from desire to discipline, then it becomes a delight. We delight to do his will. We delight to spend that time with him. We rejoice in being able to come into his presence. We rejoice in his power. We rejoice in his provisions. It becomes what we enjoy and what we long for. I can't wait to get to my private place, my quiet time. Because we've learned there in Matthew chapter 6, remember, go into your quiet place, go into your room and pray to your Father in heaven. And so we need that discipline in our lives. It's like a person that decides that, you know, I got to get in shape because this temple of mine is a little out of whack. And I thought that same thought this morning. It's like, boy, you better get this temple in shape. And we then develop a program of I'm going to exercise, I'm going to do this to maintain some physical fitness, but it requires discipline. If you don't have the discipline, you're not going to do it. You'll do it for a few days and then you're done. That's why accountability is a good help. Call somebody else up and say, hey, let's do this together. And you push and motivate one another to do those things. But you form a habit of exercise. Forming the habit of a consistent daily prayer time also requires discipline. Many of Christ's disciples in the New Testament, and perhaps the one that we would think of most that was the most disciplined, would be the Apostle Paul. And he wrote these words to the believers in the church at Corinth. And as we know, that church at Corinth was not a great church spiritually at times. Had serious problems. But he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You have your Bibles and turn there. Starting in verse 24. He says, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? He'd be out of line today, wouldn't he? Everybody should get an award because they ran. He says, no, everybody runs, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. But we, a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under the strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself may not be disqualified. So he recognized the necessity for that discipline. And so we see in these verses, we have a motto here for ourselves. In contrasting the athlete to the Christian runner, Paul emphasizes the key elements of disciplined and purposeful persistence that are essential if the runner is going to win and be victorious. You have to be persistent. And yet, physical exercise is a minor thing when contrasted to spiritual victory. He says physical is good, but developing the spiritual is the best. Our society doesn't get that. The society around us doesn't understand that. They don't understand. The emphasis is always on the athletic, and not the spiritual. Churches need to recognize that we need to be putting the greatest emphasis in the right place and developing the spirit and developing the spiritual side. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, is where he says that bodily exercise, he says, profits some, and I'm paraphrasing, but godliness is a promise of life, and that's how we need to get to that place, is what he's saying. So what we need in life, excuse me, as we go through these various things, we need some markers to help us. We need some marks that are along the way. Help us to stay focused. And there was a fellow who wrote a number of books on prayer, and he didn't just write books about prayer. He was a prayer warrior, Dr. Cho. And some years back, he was the pastor of the Central Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea, which back then, mega churches didn't exist except there. He had a massive church. And he used the fact that he would visualize in his mind, as he was praying, the track, that oval track. And I went to some track meets of some of our grandkids from time to time, and I see that track, and I think back to those days. I think, boy, I'm glad I'm not out there now, and I'm watching them do all those things. But he visualizes the track, and there's along the track, there's markers. There may not be a sign like we would think, but a runner knows the various things that are on the track to tell you where you're at, how much you've got to go, where you're going. And both the grandkids that I know that ran track ran distances. I ran sprints. I wanted to get it done as quick as I could and be done with it. But there's markers along the way. And so he says we need to develop these spiritual markers, these spiritual topics, these prayer topics as we go along. And we need to picture them in our minds. And he applies this to the Lord's, the prayer, that model prayer that the Lord gives to us of a jogging track for us. So in Matthew chapter 6, if you turn there, we see these markers which signal to us the completion of a certain portion of the track, a certain portion of our run along the way. These markers are topics that are given to us in this model for prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. In the context of prayer, everything is in order, and it's there to be lived out fully and to give us free and full spiritual victory in our lives. And so as we look at these markers for our daily prayer time, we can see what they are. And if you look at verse 9 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Therefore you should pray like this." And then he starts out with the first marker, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." When we start there, what we're doing is this marks the beginning of your run, your first prayer topic. You enter into God's presence with praise for the benefits and the promises that are provided in the new covenant that God has given to us and purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. The second marker, as we go through our prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This signals the beginning of the second prayer topic in our run around the track. Here is where you set and maintain your priorities in prayer. And then number 3, "Give us today our daily bread." And so this denotes the fact that we look to God for our provisions for that day. We look to him for what we need. We ask him for those things, and for just not ourselves, but our family, our extended family, our church family, and on it goes. And then another marker that we find as we go through this, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And so this is the fourth area of prayer, and this is where you set your will to have a right attitude toward the people around you and the people that you encounter, so that you're going to seek that forgiveness. You're going to have a forgiving spirit. You're going to have that attitude of forgiveness throughout the day when you go through various things and things go on in our lives. And then another marker there is, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Actually, I've covered two of the markers there. The first one is that, "Lead us not into temptation." This is the prayer for spiritual warfare that should be going on in our praying. And we should be taking advantage of the equipment that God has given to us in warfare. He's given us the armor. He's given us the power of the Spirit. He's given us his word. And we need to do spiritual warfare. We need to be praying that the enemy would be bound in the lives of our families. We need to be praying that a hedge of protection would be placed around our family, ourselves, our possessions, and that we would be preparing ourselves to be victorious over the onslaughts of the enemy, because he's going to come at you every day. And this prepares us. Put a hedge of protection around us and a wall of protection. That wall around our country is being removed. We've had a wall of protection. You read through the Old Testament, you'll see, "I'm removing my wall of protection from this country. I'm removing my wall of protection from this area." We need to still pray that around ourselves and get our nation back to where it belongs so it can be protected once again. And so we prepare ourselves for that spiritual warfare. And then when he ends it, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever." This marks that final prayer topic where we now return to praise where we started. We started with praise, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored." And now we return to that praise where yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. And as we end our prayer, our lap around our prayer track, we've covered a lot of bases. Now, it doesn't mean we just go through and pray these words. You know, fill in each of those segments, each of those marks with whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in the areas that need prayer. And so Jesus said in that first verse 9, he says, verse 9a, "Therefore you should pray like this." I mean, if Jesus says that, there's something to it, right? It means that we ought to take note. It means that we ought to be taking and saying, okay, there's something here. And so he listed the vital topics that we should be in prayer for. A consistent daily prayer life is essential if we are to be that pure channel that the Holy Spirit can flow through. And it's only, as James tells us in James 5, it's the effective, fervent, diligent prayer of a righteous person, righteous man, righteous woman, that accomplishes much. And so we have much to do for the Lord. There's much to do for his kingdom. Clearly, prayer is not just an empty, worthless ritual that we go through. Instead, it's a consistent daily time that's a necessity in our lives for the preservation and the welfare of our family. The prophets and the leaders of the Old Testament believed in the urgent need for prayer. Jeremiah pleaded with the people in Lamentations to cry out at night, to cry out in the night watches, and to do those things. Nehemiah urged the people in an amplified translation, says, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Earnestly remember the Lord and imprint him on your minds. Great and terrible, and take from him courage to fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." And he says, that's what we need to be doing. Should we do any less in our day in the spiritual warfare that we need to be doing for the enemies of our family? Do our families have enemies? Everywhere. Everywhere. Seeking to destroy the nuclear family in our country. A consistent, fervent time of prayer should be observed daily. Praying for your church, praying for your pastor, the leaders in the church, Sunday school leaders, teachers, people in the church, spiritual harvest. Use your prayer calendar that you have. There's people picked out for specific times during the day. We need to pray for our cities. We need to pray for our state. We need to pray for our nation. These are things that are essential in our prayer time with the Lord. And so there's a lot of ground that needs to be possessed in prayer and intercession. We need to be earnestly remembering the Lord and his example and imprint him, as that amplified translation of Jeremiah says, "Let the Lord be imprinted, imprint him in your mind so that he's on your thoughts and everywhere else. And let the Lord be our example. Take from him the courage and the fortitude to stand for what's right and to fight." God is seeking intercessors. He's seeking people to stand in the gap. And we can be those people. So the question is will you join Moses and Abraham and David and Jeremiah and Daniel, Nehemiah, Paul, and Jesus himself? You say, "Yeah, but I'm not as spiritual as those guys were." What does James tell us? He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman. You don't have to be a big name. You just need to be righteous. How do you become righteous? You let Christ live through you and make you right. And you have that opportunity to be pouring out your heart before him, magnifying his wonderful name, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit through prayer, which is profitable both for this life and for all eternity. And so think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit, implant in my heart the desire to pray to enable me to develop a daily, consistent time of prayer and transform my prayer life from duty into delight. And that's what we want, to have our time of duty and delight combined. So